Good morning. Impressive. Thank you very much. Lots of energy in here. Feels good. It's good to see you all. It's good to be here this morning. And welcome to College Park. And for worship this morning, I'm going to take just a few brief moments before we transition into worship just to share some announcements and updates about what's going on in the life of the church. But most importantly, welcome. Pew pads should be located close to you. If you will, just take the pew pad and sign it and pass it on down to the end of the pew. That would be great. A couple quick words about the schedule for this week, and you'll see print on the back of the bulletin all of the opportunities for this week and the schedule for the week here at church. First of all, for this morning, we do have children's celebration today. So children, if you will, head toward Smith Hall during the second hymn, hymn number 142 for children's celebration today. Tonight, our Sunday night schedule gets going. All the youth activities and choir activities will be going tonight. All the choirs will be practicing tonight on their regular schedule, which is printed there. Special note for youth activities, youth choir at 4:30, and then at 5:30, Destination X. All youth are invited, so in youth, make sure to pass the word to your buddies to make sure everyone knows they're invited. Feel free to bring some guests for Destination X at 5:30. You'll see the other activities listed for the week, regular Wednesday night family life schedule, including dinner in Smith Hall on Wednesday night. On Thursday at 11:30, we're having College Parkers. College Parkers is our church fellowship group for senior adults. We have a luncheon on the third Thursday of every month, and we gather for a covered dish meal and a program. And if you haven't been to College Parkers before but would like to, we would love to have you. And you're welcome to bring a guest as well. So that's Thursday at 11:30 in Smith Hall. Special announcement that next Sunday night, we're going to have a special treat. Our New York City mission team, the youth mission team that went to New York City in July, they're going to be presenting next Sunday night. They're going to have a cookout. It starts at 5:30, and their presentation starts at 6. They're going to tell us all about what God did for them and others when they were in New York. And I think it's going to be something you're going to want to hear about, because there was some great stuff done up in New York, and a lot learned and a lot experienced. So I think you'll want to see that. That is next Sunday night. You'll see the other opportunities for the week there, and I won't mention any others. But no, there's a lot going on. So, keep up with the schedule. Get a copy of the newsletter if you don't already have one. There are copies down at the information desk. Also, a quick reminder, you've seen the table down in the hallway outside of Smith Hall for our prayer partner ministry. And Jeff's been talking about that now for a few weeks. But this is a great opportunity for us as adults to connect with our children and our youth and our college students. If you haven't chosen a prayer partner yet, I would encourage you to do so. We have had good response, but we still got some to be picked up, three different age groups. And all you need to do is pick up the envelope, open it, find out who your prayer partner is, and then sign the list. So Jeff will know. It's a great ministry and a vital part of our life as a community of faith here at College Park. So please consider being a prayer partner if you haven't become one already. I want to say a special word of welcome to our guests. Our ushers are coming down, and we have some information we'd like to give to you. So if you would like that information, if you would just get the ushers' attention by raising your hand high enough for them to see it. We've got a short packet of information for you that includes the most recent copy of our newsletter, a letter from our pastor, some information about who we are and what's going on in the life of the church. If you have any questions or anything, just ask someone here, talk to us on church staff. We'd love to talk to you. But whatever reason you're here this morning, we are glad you're here. And thank you for coming to join us for worship today. It is because of worship that we have gathered. I know that many of us may have come this morning a little bit tired, a little bit weary. Maybe last week was a long week, but today, and right now is the opportunity for us to worship, to give what we have to God, to start this week on a high note and growing closer in our relationship with God and worshiping Him for who He is and not who we are. Let us focus our hearts and minds in worship. Mm-hmm.
Pray with me. Our God, how great it is to be in this place this morning. Lord, to be joined with friends, to be joined with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, to know that you are here present with us. And Lord, as we enter this hour, Lord, help us, Lord, to confess those things that need to be confessed so that we could hear you without distraction this morning. Lord, help us to give up to you in these coming moments those things that we need to give up to you so that we might hear your voice. Lord, quiet the distractions of our heart and mind this morning and help us to focus on you. And Lord, help us to together praise your goodness, your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to give the honor that is due only to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we share the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture, we'll be reading from the New Testament in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans. As you'll see printed in your order of worship, there are actually three separate passages, verses 1 and 2, and then 12 through 17, and then continuing at verse 28. And if you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close by. Again, from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, what a blessing to read that beautiful scripture, to be reminded of your love and your power and your grace upon us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you sent your Son to die for us, a covenant and a promise that has already lasted 2,000 years and will last forever. The greatest act ever, the greatest gift ever, that still is a blessing and a promise and a gift of salvation for us. People who are imperfect and who make mistakes every day, and who can certainly stand to be reminded of what you have done for us and who you are for us, Lord, we thank you. Lord, on this weekend, we're reminded again of the precious gift of where we live, the country that we're a part of, and the gift of freedom. And Lord, we thank you for that blessing. We thank you for the freedom that allows us to live how we want to live, to worship how we want to worship in public or in private. The gift of being free people, of free minds, and free ability to serve you, to serve the country that we live in and care about. Lord, thank you for that blessing. And help it, Lord, not to be a blessing that we keep for ourselves, but a blessing that we share. Help us to share the gift of freedom, to empower others, to bless others in any way that we can. Help us to share the gift, most importantly, of Jesus Christ, to tell the story in this free country that we live in, to share the gift. And Lord, help us not to be takers or stealers, not to be people who just rob from others or take the benefits from others, but help us to be a people who gives, a people who shares, a people who blesses others by all that we have been given, all that you have blessed us with, all that you have bestowed upon us, time, talents, treasures, freedom, and the ability to know you, to worship you, to live a life in relation with you. Lord, we are blessed beyond measure. We know that you call us to do great things. Help us to accept that call, to be who you want us to be who you created us to be people who bring your love and your peace to our community, to our world, and to others who need you. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is a new week. We're appreciative of it. And we want this to be a week that we live for you as people who know what their blessings are, who people who understand who you are, and people who are committed to live the way that you want us to live. Thank you, Lord. Please guide us this week. Thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather here and worship among others who believe in you. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
pray by reading Scripture this morning, so let us pray. Lord, in your Scripture it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Yet the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns." Gracious Father, we just thank you for reigning, for being, and Lord, may we return a part of the gifts that you give us back to you today and the days to come. Amen.
shaking. Never let them see you when you fall. That's how we live, and that's how we thrive. Tell the world you've got it all together. Never let them see what's underneath. We cover it up with a crooked smile, but it only lasts for a little while. There's no such thing as perfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect life. So come as you are, broken and scarred. Lift up your heart. Be amazed, be changed by a perfect God. Suddenly like a weight is lifted. When you hear the words that you are loved, He knows where you are and where you've been, and you never have to go there again. No, there's no such thing as a perfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect life. So come as you are, broken and scarred. Lift up your heart. Be amazed, be changed by a perfect God who lived and died to give new life, to heal your imperfections. So look. There's no such thing as a perfect life. So come as you are, broken and scarred. Lift up your heart. Be amazed, be changed by a perfect God. By a perfect God. By a perfect God. God, be changed.
I bet I've sung that song 40 times listening to it in preparation for the 9 o'clock recreation service. Listen to the drum part, and I sang along with it. The windows were down, the stereo was up, and it never sounded that good. And I know that shocks most of you, but it never really sounded that good. No such thing as perfect people. This week marks the beginning of a 4-week series entitled No Perfect People Allowed. And if you are so inclined, we got copies of the book. Not the book. This is the book. But the book, No Perfect People Allowed. We got them in a discount quantity. They're $10 a piece, which is by far the best deal around. If you would like one, they're in the church office. If you don't, that's no problem. You'll still get a wonderful benefit of coming and worshiping together as we look at several topics related to the theme of No Perfect People Allowed. This morning, we're actually going to begin with a topic of creating a culture that says, come as you are. Come as you are. And why do we go there? Well, as I thought about it, you know, there's kind of a sentiment, and it's not just in Winston-Salem, but you can be exposed to it if you go in the streets of Winston-Salem or the lovely streets of Pottstown or Louisville or in the surrounding areas. And that sentiment says this: church is nothing more than a waste of time. Because what you do is you go in there and you put on your 1950s or 1960s face and you play some music from the same era and you do some rituals that really don't make any sense to me. And then you pretend you're someone you're not. And then you listen to an almost foreign language because the guy up there in the suit is talking about these and thous and whithertos and wherefore arts and all that other stuff. That's kind of the sentiment. And the sad part is that the younger generations are more spiritually open and seeking than ever before, but they don't think that the Christian church would be the kind of place that they could really come as they are, with their messy lives, with their imperfect lives, and wrestle with doubts and questions. Interestingly enough, really good questions. But they don't believe they can come here in hopes of finding an authentic faith. So we've got to say and believe, come as you are. Because that's how God starts with each and every one of us. As is, right? It's this way. But He meets us where we are. And we have to learn to meet people where they are. And this morning we're going to talk about why creating a come as you are culture is central to God's heart. As I was thinking about the sermon and while we were having a lot of the discussions about this particular series of sermons, we've also been working on a building back here. Been working on renovating a building, thinking about new construction, all those type of issues. And I was reminded of a story that I'd heard about a builder in Austin, Texas. This is the month for Texas stories. Last week was Dead Armadillos. Today it's, okay, it's a build. He's building this huge hotel in Austin, Texas. And part of the subcontracting for that was the granite countertops. Now, the contractor he had that was going to do all the granite countertops got everything measured according to what the specs were that he was given blueprints. And all these granite countertops for this high-rise, luxurious motel show up a fortune in granite. And none of them fit right. The plumbing coming out of the wall does not match up with the holes that have been drilled. I mean, and we're talking a disaster. He's trying to cut them down. Nothing's working. And as so often happens in construction, when something's wrong, then it's always somebody else's fault, right? Yeah, it's this guy's fault, especially when it's costing me a lot of money. It's got to be his fault because mine are right. Well, they went back and forth trying to figure out why these things weren't fitting. And what they finally discovered is that the center line was an inch off. And as he explains it, the builder was building the shell of the building. Then they come in and they find the center line and everything specs out from there. And it was an inch off, so therefore nothing fit. Nothing worked correctly. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's sometimes, you know, we're trying to build God's kingdom in a sense. You know, as a church, we are trying to help the kingdom of God advance. We're trying to help people discover who they are in Christ Jesus. But sometimes our center line is just a little bit off. And as I thought about our theme for this week, you know, God wants to build something beautiful in us, both personally and corporately, right? I mean, that is His desire, to build something beautiful in us. But perhaps the center line could be off. And I think God's centerline intention for His church is that church be a place where people can come as you are and be accepted by grace. That's how God accepts us, through grace. That's how we've got to learn to accept other people, through grace. So if this come as you are culture of grace is the center line off which everything else has to be built, then we've got to get that straight, right? So let's start here. Many places in Scripture, God tells us that His heart is for all people, all who will come. That is His heart. Some will accept it, the invitation. Some will not. Jesus described it. Jesus described life with God as a party that all are invited to. And some will again, some will accept it, some won't. But He makes that point in Matthew chapter 22. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 22, the first couple of verses and then verse down in verse 9 and 10. It says, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And then the outcome of that, He told him to go, the servants to go out into the street corners and invite everybody they could find to the banquet. So the servants went out into the streets, and they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. God says, come as you are, good or bad, and I'll make you ready for the party of your life for all of eternity. That's what he's offering. And you know, the truth is, we don't need more churches in Winston-Salem for church people. We've got plenty of churches for those who are already church. The problem is that the people on the street that you may talk to, if you ask them, you know, what is the message they're getting from church, they haven't got the message that we really want to send out. They haven't got the message that says, come as you are, it's open for you. They're getting a lot of really mixed messages. You see, some of the message that they get from church is this: come as you are for 6 weeks, then either conform to look like us, at least on the outside, or get lost. Sometimes that's the message they get. You remember several weeks ago we did a sermon and the Cheers theme started playing. I says, you know, there's a lot to that. You know, we need to go places. People want to go places where people know their name and they're glad that they came. There's a lot to that. That's part of being a come as you are situation. It's no wonder that if you ask the average person for word association, and this is kind of a scary thing. Be sure you're in groups when you do this. But if you ask a person for word association, say, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the word Christian? If you ask it this week, you may get, oh, those people that are burning stuff. That may be what you get this week. You may get, oh, they're very judgmental. Or you may get, they're hypocritical. You may get, well, you know, they're just downright mean. You may get the fact that they're angry, intolerant. You may get all of these kind of words. And somewhere in their experience, that's what they've witnessed from us. Okay, so if you take that as the stereotype, how far of that is off the center line if we consider that the center line is God's grace? How far are we missing it? Paul, the Apostle Paul, was quite an individual. As a Pharisee, Scripture says he was the best of the best. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a good Jewish boy. He studied hard. As a Christian, he was all in. He was all about it. But yet, in Romans chapter 7, he writes about his frustration, and we can learn from it. We can learn. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 7. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows me that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me? See, Paul, he understood his condition. And people understand it. If you went and you read this to someone on the street, and, you know, the reaction you probably would get is, that's in the Bible? Man, that's my life. That's me. That's my frustration. I want to do better, but I just can't seem to do it. I know what better is, but I just can't seem to do it. And most people fear the kind of judgment that they think they will get from God and us if they come into this place. The irony of it is that whenever we fear judgment, we have a tendency to run and hide. When we know that our life is not quite where it wants to be, where we want it to be, we have a tendency to run and hide. And ironically enough, when we run and hide from God, we're hiding from the only one who can heal us, from the only one who can change us and give us new life. That's the irony, but we're human beings. We automatically feel like that we're unacceptable to God. So we go and hide, or we get stuck in that, or we get so hurt that we give up on the idea of God at all. The deacons are reading a book now entitled Quitting Church. I highly recommend the book. It's a pretty honest look at why people are leaving the church. And one of the things that keeps coming out, and you see it in that book and others, and by talking to people, is the fact that they've been hurt at church. People, whatever the source of hurt is, we need to move past it. There is a lot of things that are much more important than our hurt feelings. Now, granted, that we still feel hurt over it, but we've got to move past those things. Eternity's at stake. And people judge our God by the way we treat them. People don't understand God's grace. We just don't naturally get that. You know, God is for us. That's what grace means. There's a definition, the formal definition of grace is poise or elegance or dignity. That's not the one we want. Throw that one out. Grace also means unmerited favor. That's the one we want. Unmerited favor. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. God gives it to us anyway. God's favor that's unmerited. Unmerited. U2, the band U2 actually has a great song that has an impressive personification. Interestingly enough, the title of the song is Grace. Okay? And the lyrics say this, Grace, she takes the blame. She covers the shame. She removes the stain. Grace makes beauty out of ugly things. That's what grace is. I got another example of grace that we received the other day. The mail came, and as I walked in, I saw on the kitchen table a letter, and I thought, hallelujah, this is it. This is it. Honey, we're good now. We're good now. It said right there on the envelope, you've been pre-forgiven. Pre-forgiven. And I said, our troubles are over. And then I realized it was addressed only to my wife. And I thought, well, at least she's good. I've got a problem still, but she's good. And I thought at the time, pre-forgiven. Isn't that grace? We're pre-forgiven. We just have to accept it. We have to accept it. But sometimes we get stuck in a cycle like Paul described, where we vow to do the right thing, but then we do the wrong thing. So then you feel guilty. You feel shame about doing the wrong thing. So you vow to try harder to do the right thing. And then you do wrong again. And so then you feel worse. And around and around and around you go until you either get callous or you just say, forget it. God, I'm through. I can't get it done. Just leave me alone. And Paul, in Romans chapter 8, he helps us. Not only does he describe the problem in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, he said, okay, now here's what I've discovered. Learned from my mistakes. And Jason read part of it. Let me read some other parts of it. It comes from Romans chapter 8. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Paul goes on to explain that we can receive grace. Anyone can receive grace by an act of your will of receiving it. And then he talks about how God moves us from a place of judgment and condemnation to a state of full acceptance as God's adopted child. And he continues to write, so you would not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God who gave us Christ also give us everything else? And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, demons can't, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. And if you don't shout hallelujah on that, see, nothing can separate us. And that is the center line of faith in Christ, that God will take anyone willing, anyone, regardless of where they've done, how bad they've been, you know, how much they've tried, no matter how much they've failed, he will take all of us and he'll take us out of that sin cycle, shame deal, and move us into full acceptance as his adopted child. Grace is the most liberating truth in heaven and earth. But people just don't naturally get it because it's counterintuitive. Our culture says three strikes and you're out. We'll put you away after that. Prove yourself, then you can gain the worth. And God knew that. So he gave us grace with skin on it in the person of Jesus to show us grace physically, giving us everything so that he could see that he is going to make beauty out of ugly, broken things. Jesus taught us in parables so that we could get it. He talked about a shepherd who left the 99 and risked his own safety to go out and try to find the one that was lost. He told us about a father whose son basically said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money so I can go." That's the translation of it. That's really what he was saying. "I wish you were dead so I could have my money and live my life." And the father gave him the money. He goes out, squanders everything, and he comes back home. Scripture tells us, and this is some part of the passage sometimes we hop over and don't realize the full implication of it. Scripture said, while the son was still far away, Dad saw him. What does that mean? He was watching. He was expecting him to come home. He saw him from a far distance, and he ran to his son. That is what grace looks like. No matter whether we've been feeding the pigs and squandering the family fortune, he still runs to us. Put shoes on our feet, ring on our finger. It says, "My beloved son has now come home." Gives me goosebumps. And now God wants us not only to receive his grace, but live in it and embody it for other people. So how do we do that? Well, we have to learn to accept people as is and draw near in relationship to them, just like God does. Not for the purpose of changing them. That's God's job. Our job is to embody grace for them so they can see God through the way that we treat them. That's why we do many of the things we do here at church. That's why we have children's Sunday school, adult Sunday school, Bible study, discipleship, mission group. We're trying to embody grace and show people how much God loves them, just like he loves us. Let me put it to you this way. If you found a painting, say a Rembrandt, Van Gogh, let's say Rembrandt, okay? Say you found a Rembrandt painting, it was covered in mud. It had been left outside, it was covered in mud. Now you recognized it for what it was, but it's covered in mud. You say, "Oh my, that's a nasty looking painting. I think I'll throw that in the trash." No. No. What would you do with it? Clean it? Would you trust yourself to clean it? I don't think I would. You know, the old paint scraper probably wouldn't do a good job on that. You would give it to the master, someone who knew how to handle that type of masterpiece. And you would let them clean it for you to reveal the masterpiece that it really is. There's a lot of people come in our doors. We have mud on us. The master's still working on us. All of us. Some of us are in different stage of mud renewal or removal. God's still working on all of us, but he considers us his masterpieces. We have to take great care as we help one another and as we allow God to clean us up. Grace sees the masterpiece first. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast about it. For we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's our calling. It's our privilege to be used by God to demonstrate his grace by creating an environment where everybody can hear the good news of God's grace demonstrated and lived out in the life of Jesus Christ. That should be who we are as a church. No perfect people allowed, because if we can walk together in authenticity, then there's hope for all of us. It starts by finding the center line of grace and then allowing God to build this church, which is the people, into what he wants us to be. It starts by being a come-as-you-are culture, understanding God accepts us where we are, we must accept one another where we are. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God, it is counterintuitive to understand the nature of your grace. But Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we worship you, that you would reveal more clearly every day, in every way, how much you love us and how you accept us just like we are, and begin to move us and shape us and correct us and clean us up into the masterpiece that you know that we are. Father, in our dark moments of hurt, in our dark moments of despair, frustration, remind us that you're there for us and that you care about every single detail of our life. Father, we pray as your children that we would treat one another with that same kind of care. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Maybe here this morning you say, Raymond, I don't know that kind of relationship. I don't know Jesus in that way. I want you to know that he cares about who you are, all your hurts, all your frustrations, and more than that, he wants to give you life eternal with his Heavenly Father. And that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you're here this morning, you've not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to be here in the front and we sing in just a moment. And I'll be glad to share with you then, or you're certainly welcome to call me this week. I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. But that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. You may be here and you say, Raymond, I hear you. I understand. I'm at odds with my brother, and I know that's maybe causing other people to stumble. I may have said things. I may have hurt people. And I want to get through that. I want God to forgive me. I want them to forgive me and let us move on. That may be where you are. You may be at a point in your life where you say, you know, I'm just hurting. You know, I'm running from God because, you know, I'm just frustrated, aggravated. This is your day. God knew you were going to be here this morning and hear this message, so this is your day to square things up with him. Just surrender who you are and let him speak to you. Let him minister to you. If you'd like to talk with me, I'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, do whatever we need to do to kind of help you get back on track of what God wants you to be and who he wants you to be. If you're here this morning, you say, I like this congregation. I feel the love and encouragement, and there is a tremendous amount of love and encouragement in this body. If you would like to join us in official capacity, we'd certainly be glad to talk with you about how we receive members. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Grace greater than our sin. me ask you to be seated for just a moment. Lucinda, step on up here. This is Lucinda Skarzinski. Many of you remember Lucinda. She says she's coming back home. She is coming back here by transfer a letter from a sister congregation. She is a believer, and she wants you to know that she is a Christian, and she wants to be a member of this church. If you will love and encourage and support her, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Also, in the 9 o'clock service this morning, Matt and Anna Hamby were introduced as candidates for new members at College Park. So when you see them, interact with them in the life of the church, I hope that you will greet them as well, give them a hug, let them know that you'll care for them as well. At the conclusion of the service, following the benediction and the response, I invite you to come by and shake hands with Lucinda, give her a hug, and let her know that you're here to encourage her. Would you stand with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day, the gift of life that you give us, the gift of life eternal that you give us through grace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.